Well, good morning. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. I can't even say it right. Somebody say it in Dutch for me. All the time. Ganze Zeit. I tell you, this thing makes you forget things. But anyway, God is good all the time. Really. What were those prayer requests we were praying for this morning? Some people going through some pretty intense things. We talk about people having a stroke, people losing loved ones, people going through some serious sickness, cancer. And sitting in this room, I'm sure there's many more things that are represented here. But you're saying that God is good all the time. Do you really believe that? I was just impressed this morning with a thought that God's plans are always good. Always. This is not my main message, but it's just something that was on my heart as I was sitting here thinking this morning. God's plans are always good. On face value, sometimes the things that come up look like they are not good. How could this be good? And I know I've spoken on this kind of thing before, and if you feel like I'm repeating myself, forgive me, but it's just something that burns on my heart. We must believe that God is good all the time, and his plans are always good. There's never a time he went, oops, I didn't see that. I didn't think about that. Never. He's good all the time. His plans are always good. What's one of the most famous verses, the most popular verses in the Christian community? Romans 8:28. Can somebody quote it for me? All things work together for good to those that love God. That means all things. Like my dad has said before, I looked up the word all and the word in the dictionary, and it actually means like all. Like all. Everything. Everything is included. All things work together for good to those that love God. Do you really believe that? It's easy to say, yes, I believe that. But what about when you're the one going through the deep valley? Do you really believe that all things work together for good? They absolutely do. How? How can this sickness, how can this death, how can this fill in the blank be good? How? We don't always know, but God always has a greater plan. I've had some discussion with a few people recently around this idea of, well, what about how much of this is, you know, the enemy fighting against us? How much is this is God allowing trial? I don't have a good answer for all of that. And I know there is a time to stand up against the enemy. But one thing I do know, whether this trial comes because the enemy's fighting me or because God allowed it, however you want to look at it, God is able to use it for good. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is in the end of Genesis, where Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant this for evil, but God used it for good." And I have been amazed watching over and over again how God has done that in my life and in other lives, and hearing testimonies, how he's taken what the enemy meant for evil and turned it for good. God is extremely good at that. In fact, the most significant event in history, David mentioned it this morning, the most significant event in history, the crucifixion, something the enemy meant for evil. He thought he had the nail in the coffin. That's it. I've won. Jesus is dead. I've got him. I've got this. I've gotten God conquered. That turned to be his ultimate defeat. God is so good at taking the things that the enemy meant for evil and turning them for good. Can you believe that in your life? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He is so good. I appreciate the emphasis on peace this morning, and just that, how you brought it out, David, that peace is not necessarily always just the absence of conflict or the absence of uprising, and that everything is just great. But peace, as Jesus said in John, let me just pull this up real quick here. John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, not what the world defines as peace, but my peace that goes deeper than what you're experiencing, goes deeper than the things that are happening around you." Hallelujah. My message this morning is "Oh to Be Like Thee," and I'm basing it off of the song. I believe we sang it last Sunday. "Oh to Be Like Thee, Blessed Redeemer," and I'm going to be picking some of the parts of that song and highlighting some of them. So jumping right in here to the first verse, first stanza. "Oh to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer." What does the word longing mean? Longing, it's a desire, but not just a desire. It's just a deep yearning. I long for that. I just want that. That is such a deep thing inside of me. Do you know what that's like? Is there anything in your life, spiritual, non-spiritual, whatever? Do you know what it's like to have a longing inside of you that's so deep you can almost feel it physically? Longing. I long for this. This is my constant longing and prayer. Is that your constant longing and prayer? Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer. There's nothing else more important. I just want You, Lord. I just want my life to look like You. Is that your constant longing and prayer? Now, if you're like me and you're honest, you'll say there's times that I can look in the middle of my Thursday afternoon and go, you know what, I actually wasn't thinking about that. That wasn't on my heart. And sometimes, I'm going to get to this, but, well, maybe I'll just read it now. I resonate with what A.W. Tozer wrote. He said, "Oh God, I have tasted Thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire." Anybody ever identify with that? I identify with that greatly. Lord, sometimes I'm just ashamed of my lack of desire. I know You're all that I need. I know there's nothing else in this world I need. There's no finances. There's no business. There's no possessions. There's no relationship. Nothing else that I need more than You. And yet, Lord, sometimes I just lack that desire. Oh, God, burn that in me. The beautiful thing about this is God does not condemn us for that. He invites that honesty. Come to Me and tell Me that that's where you are, if that's where you are. Maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, yeah, I know I should be longing for God, but I just don't feel it. Then ask God for it. He's a good Heavenly Father that loves to give good things to those that ask Him. How much more, if you're an earthly father, you give your children good things when they ask of you, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you good things when you ask of Him? And one of those good things is a longing for Him. Oh God, give me a longing for You. Stir it up within me. Stir it up within us. We look around and we can complain about how little life we can see around us sometimes, whether it's in our church, our own life, or the church around us, the world around us. But Lord, stir it up within me. He's waiting. He just wants to give it. Are you ready to ask Him? Have you asked Him? Keep on asking. Keep on asking. Hallelujah. One definition that I found of longing said that longing is often for something unattainable. You know, I just really like to have whatever that is. You know, maybe if you're a young person here, you're just wishing for a really expensive car that you know there's no way you could afford. Maybe you're wishing for a relationship. Maybe there's something that just seems way out there. It's just, oh, I just love to have it, but it's just not going to happen. That's not who God is, though. If your longing and prayer is for the Blessed Redeemer, to be like Him, praise God, it's not something that He withholds from us. Hallelujah. Psalm 107, 8-9 says, "Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things." Hallelujah. That's a promise in the Word of God. He satisfies the longing soul, and He fills the hungry soul with good things. Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Hallelujah. I want to turn to Matthew 7. I have a lot of the shorter passages typed out, but some of the longer ones I'm just going to turn to. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I already referred to this passage. Ask and it will be given to you. What is your longing? What is your desire? I'm not in any way, shape, or form an old man. Probably about a third of you sitting here are older than I am, just roughly guessing. But I'm also not as young as I once was. And I remember pretty easily a time not so very long ago where it was a lot harder to long for the things of heaven. And while I have in no way, shape, or form arrived in this, I'm finding it a whole lot easier to say, Lord, I just want you. I just want my life to look like you, Lord. And oh, God. Some days I'd get downright homesick to go and be with him. Now, I'm not condemning any of you young people. You're sitting here going, I just can't identify with that. I mean, I want to get married. I want to raise a family. I have all these goals and dreams. There may be nothing wrong with those goals and dreams. But have you surrendered them to the Lord? And the other thing is, if, again, I'm coming back to this thing, if you sense that your heart is not in a place where you're longing for him, you're not longing for more of him, you're not longing for the day that he says, come on home, child, ask him. Because one thing I've observed in my life as I've grown a little bit older is that God has such a tender way of just turning our hearts little by little through trial, through life, through drawing, through whatever different circumstance, and I'm sure it looks different in each of our lives, but he has such a tender way of just turning our hearts towards him to where anymore, again, I have not arrived in this, and I'm not saying that I have no struggles with earthly mindedness, because there's times I still find myself going off into that thinking, but more and more, through the trials that the Lord has brought me through and continues to take me through, it's just like, what are those things? But Lord, you alone satisfy. You alone satisfy. As the deer pants for the water, so my heart longs after you. And yet again, I identify with A.W. Tozer here. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. But then he goes on, he says, O God, the triune God, I want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still, O God. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. It's a reference to Song of Solomon. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. Oh, hallelujah. One thing I thought I should mention this morning is I'm preaching a prayer this morning. I'm not preaching from a place of arrival. This is a prayer in my heart that I just want to share with you all. This is where I am, brothers and sisters. Oh, God, I want you. I want to be made more thirsty still. I want to be made more hungry still. Oh, God, so that my life may look like you and others would see Jesus in me. Oh, God. But praise God, he does not withhold himself from us. And even that longing, that desire that he puts within us is from him. It's a gift from him. If you sense any, even an inkling of a desire for God in your heart this morning, that's a gift from God. Thank him for it and allow him to grow it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The next phrase of the song says, gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. And this is where I mentioned that I'm not in any way professing to have overcome this earth-mindedness. And when I read that phrase, that rattles my flesh. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Gladly. Everything. Is that where my heart is, Lord? I know you've got to do a further work in me. And I'm sure sitting here amongst us, there's plenty of others that would say the same thing. Lord, you've got to do a work in me. There's still so much in my life that just feels so earthbound. We probably all heard the phrase, and I've said this before, but you hear about somebody that's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Not sure that that's entirely possible. I like what Bert Clendenin said. The problem is the church is full of people that are too earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And I'm afraid for too many years that's been me. But God continues to work. And this is what I want to come back to is this, his grace and his mercy. Just the tender way he turns our hearts. I've mentioned already how I've prayed, Lord, do whatever it takes to work in me what you want me to be. And people have said, well, that's a dangerous prayer to pray. It's only a dangerous prayer to pray to a person who doesn't trust God. Do you believe that you can trust God fully? We say that we can trust him, but then we're afraid to pray, do whatever it takes, because Lord, you might take me through something I don't want to go through. But remember, God's plans are always good, always. Again, I'm not saying I've arrived in this, but it's been something the Lord's been revealing to me. The only reason you're afraid to pray that is because you're not trusting me. Look, I'm a good father. I'm not just going to go and smack you upside the head and just, you know, drag you through the mud and put you through all kinds of trials just because you said do whatever it takes. That's not my goal. That's not my intention. My final goal, my final intention is not to just take you through the mill, but rather the trials that I take you through are for a purpose, to work you and shape you and melt you and mold you into the image and into the vessel that I've created you to be. Gladly, I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Mark 8:36-37, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Your soul, my soul, is worth so much more than anything else. If a man loses his soul, he has absolutely nothing left. If the richest man on earth were to lose his soul, he would have nothing left but his riches, which at that point would be worth nothing more than the rubbish heap on which the poorest man on earth languishes. Because you see, when our time to go comes, it doesn't matter how big your 401k was, it doesn't matter how big your retirement savings, your bank account, your businesses, your possessions, your wealth, that all is set aside. But what did you do with Jesus? You may have a massive net worth. You may have no net worth. You may be in the hole. But what did you do with Jesus? That will determine how rich you're going to be in eternity. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? And even, I was thinking about that a little bit further, but not just about my soul, but what about the souls of those around me that God wants to use me to save? Are those souls worth it? Are the things I'm willing to give up, the things I'm willing to trade, are the things that I'm pursuing that are keeping me from God worth the souls that I might be losing the opportunity to save? Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. And Paul had just gone through the whole list of things that he had accomplished and had been, you know, mentioning all his righteousness, his self-righteousness, his righteousness according to the law, rather. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Have you counted all things loss? Again, a very popular verse, but how much have we actually incorporated into our lives? Counting everything but loss. Everything else is worthless. This is a dung heap compared to the treasures in Christ. Talk about the parable of the man that purchased the field to be able to buy that pearl of great price. He sold everything he had to buy the pearl of great price. The other story, he sold everything he had to buy that field where the treasure was. Do we see Christ as our ultimate treasure, our total, that pearl of great price? I personally need a greater revelation of the riches that are in Christ. That pearl of great price, how great a price he is. He's beyond price. Hallelujah. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting. This indicates someone who is selflessly living their life. It's not possible for a person who is looking out for their own interests to be full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender, kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting. Those things are not part of a selfish person's life. It requires a selfless giving of yourself to be like that, to be like Christ. Ephesians 4:32 gives us the example. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Are you willing to forgive those who have wronged you? Or are you going to hold on to the grudge? Does it feel too good to hold on to that grudge, that bitterness? Beware of that root of bitterness, lest it spring up and defile many around you, the word says. Seeking the wandering sinner to find is the next phrase. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. Again, this is an area that, I said, I'm preaching a prayer. This is a prayer from my heart. Lord, you got to do a work in me. Seeking the wandering sinner to find. I'm ashamed of how little of my life has been spent seeking the wandering sinner to find. And yet, Lord, take me on beyond where I am in this as well. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And again, in all of this, we're seeking to be like him. Make us like you. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave. 1 Peter 5 says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. I don't know about you, but I see pride popping up in my life just about everywhere. You stop and examine the motive behind the reason I said this or did that. And it might be even a good thing. And yet, when I examine my heart, I go, oh, Lord, that was born out of pride. Pride. That stinking, rotten pride. I heard a message this week by Jim Cimbala, a pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, on this very thing of pride. He said, it doesn't say that God opposes the adulterer. It doesn't say that God opposes the drug addict. It doesn't say that God opposes all these different horrid things that we think of. He says he opposes the proud, and that pride is something that can just sit and fester inside each one of us, unbeknownst to us sometimes, undetected. I think a fitting prayer for the Christian is always, Lord, grant me to walk in humility. Reveal to me any pride that exists in my life so that I may be lowly in spirit like you, Lord. Meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. 1 Peter 2, 20-23, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Amen. Give us the grace, Lord, to be willing to suffer, others to save, to not feel the need to answer again or justify ourselves when someone comes against us, but that meek and lowly spirit, work it in us, Lord. One of the main points of this song that I wanted to emphasize is in the chorus. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. When I hear that phrase, stamp thine own image deep on my heart, and this was the phrase that just stirred in my spirit a few weeks ago when this message began to come to me. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. When I hear that, my mind immediately goes to somewhere out west. There's a paddock full of cattle, some cowboys on horses rounding up the cattle. And they're getting them one by one, lassoing them, pulling them, stretching them up. And here comes a man with a branding iron. And he sears that hot iron into that calf's skin. And the calf is bawling. He's scared. He has no idea what's going on. He's being stretched. Now he's getting burned. What's happening to me? What he does is being made property of that rancher. And sometimes it feels like we're being stretched. I'm scared, Lord. What's going on? Oh, this burns. What's going on? Lord, how can you be allowing this to happen to me? He says, I'm making you my own. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, Lord, let it be so. Are you willing to say, Lord, let it burn. Just let it make me yours. I'm not indicating that we have to go through suffering to get salvation. We know that salvation is through the blood of Christ. But he wants to make us look like him. He wants to bring us to the point that when people see us, that is a Christ follower. There's no question about it. His brand is deeply imprinted on him. You can't hide it. He's a Christ follower. And sometimes I'm afraid so many times I've only allowed God to just singe the hair a little bit. And with a few months' growth, that hair grows out and that brand begins to fade. But Lord, stamp your image deep on my heart. You know, there's an interesting flip side of this that came to me as well. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16 says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. We love that. Oh, you've engraved me on the palm of your hands, Lord. That means, like, I'm right here. Like, the Lord's like, I've got you. I can't forget you. You're engraven on the palm of my hand. Praise God. Thank God. I am so thankful for that. But this is a two-way relationship. This is not a one-sided relationship. He says, yes, I've engraved you on the palm of my hand, but will you allow me to engrave my image deep on your heart? I don't want to just have you on the palm of my hand and be able to say to the angels, hey, look, yep, he's mine. Yeah, look, he's mine. I want to be engraved on your heart so that you can go and say, I'm his. I'm his. I belong to him. That's why I do what I do. That's why I live the way I live, because I am his. Oh God, stamp thine own image deep, deep on my heart. Hallelujah. Lord, let your brand deeply sear my heart so that all who see me will know whose I am. There's a song that I'm familiar with through Gospel Express from probably 20 or 30 years ago, but I'm not sure who originated it, but it's the song, I Want to Be Just Like My Father. It says, I want to be more like him each day. I want to walk the way he walks. I want to talk the way he talks. I want people to say, I've got my father's ways. How much can people look at your life and say, that looks like Christ? That looks like a Christ follower. Any of you that know me well at all, I'm sure have seen plenty of times that I did not look like Christ. But again, my heart is not to focus so much on where we are not like Christ, but coming back to that prayer of, Lord, make me like you. Stamp your image deep on my heart. I know there's so many areas in my life that I just need to have cleansed and made more like you. Please, God, do that work in me. And he continues to turn that dial just slowly, graciously, gently, making us more into his image, if we'll only surrender. I don't want to paint the picture that there's never a point where we come to in our lives that we have to just lay it all out and say, oh, just I'm going to surrender. I'm just going to lay this specific thing down. There may come those times when God asks those things of us, but my experience has been, so many times, instead of just yanking those things out from under us, he just gently turns our heart to the point when he says, now, son, can I have that? Yes, Lord. There's no attachment anymore. The example I use for myself is, at one time, I think at 18 years old, 16 to 18, especially around 18, I had it in my mind that I am going to be a pilot. I'm going to fly. This is what I'm going to do for my life's work. And I did pursue that. I started getting some training and was able to obtain a private pilot's license and enjoyed that. But if at 18 years old, the Lord would have said, give me that flying. You're not going to have it. It's not yours. I don't want you to have it. That would have been a heart-wrenching decision for me. And again, I'm not saying that God never does that, because I believe he does at times ask for those hard choices. But over time, as the years went by, the Lord just has turned my heart. Do I still enjoy flying? Absolutely. Haven't done it in about 9 years. I would love to do some more of it, but there is zero attachment to that. Thank God, to the glory of God. There's no attachment in my heart to that dream. And I believe God does that. And I've seen him do that in other areas of my life where he just gently works with my heart. He just I don't know how to describe it. And I just feel such love and care from him in the way that he turns my heart to bring me to that point of surrender. Hallelujah. I mentioned or alluded to earlier, do we trust God? We say that, you know, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring me to where you want to be, but that can feel like a dangerous prayer. But do we fully trust him? The thing of it is, he's a master carver. If you watch somebody doing some engraving or carving and you're not experienced, and I mean, I'm not experienced. If I were to watch somebody doing some carving or engraving, there'd probably be some times I'd go like, what are you doing? You told me you want to make this, but how does that move make you get any closer to that? I don't understand. But you keep watching and eventually that image begins to come out. Because, see, he knows the strokes that it takes. He knows every cut. He knows every move that he needs to make to get that clay, that piece of wood, that whatever it is that he's molding, that he's shaping. He knows exactly what it takes to get it to what he wants it to look like. And in the same way, our God knows exactly the shape that he wants us to be. He knows exactly the trials that it takes, the strokes, the cuts, everything that it takes to make us and melt us and mold us and shape us into the image that he wants us to be, not who we want to be, but who he wants us to be. Do you trust God enough to say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't get this. Why are you allowing this in my life? But Lord, I know you're the master carver, and I know you've got an image that you have in mind. And Lord, I surrender my dreams of what I wanted to be. I had this, this, and this in mind for my life to look like this. But Lord, I know that you had an image in mind. When I was born, the day even before I was created, you had an image in mind that you were thinking, that's what I want Seth to look like. Put your own name in there. That's what I want this person to look like. Are you willing to let him make you into the image that he wants you to look like? And ultimately, though we all have different callings and different giftings and everything, ultimately, what he wants in each one of us is to look like him. Hallelujah. Are you willing to allow God to stamp his image deep on your heart? Say, Lord, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. I'm going to pray and then turn the time over to Brother Jesse. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you work so patiently and kindly, sometimes firmly and yet always with grace. Thank you, Lord, that you're a good Father that we can trust and we can say, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring me to where you want me to be, to make me into the image that you would have me to look like. God, I pray that you would work that in each of our hearts, Lord, a deep trust for you, knowing that you're the master carver. Your plans are perfect. Your plans are always good. Though we can't always understand or see the strokes that you're making, we don't know how or why things are working out the way they are. We know that we can trust you, Lord. Bring us to a fuller place of trust in you. And Lord, bring us to a greater place of longing, hunger, and thirst after you, Lord Jesus. Father, even that desire for you is a gift from you, and I thank you for it. And I thank you for that desire that's in each one that's here. And I pray that you would build on it, Lord. Take us to a greater place of that longing and hungering for you, thirsting for you. Lord, so that our lives may look more like you and that many would be drawn to your name, into your kingdom, into right relationship with you as you created them to be. Oh God, grant us to walk and surrender to you. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart, Lord. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.